Today, if you did not know it, is a Jewish holiday. Most people don't know it. Today is also a church holiday, and most people don't know that either. For one thing, there's nothing that we do on this particular holiday unless the minister stands up and says, today is a church holiday. Today is what's known as Pentecost Sunday. It comes 50 days after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There are about five different recognized holidays in the Old Testament, and every one of them, except this one, has rituals that are to be performed. We all know about Passover. That's the one that most people call Easter Sunday around here. They have the Passover meal. We've had one of those in the back of the church a few years ago, and it's interesting to see what the Jewish people are to eat on that day. Then they have one that's called Rosh Hashanah. We know it as the Feast of Trumpets. And on that day, they would go to Jerusalem. People would come in from all over. There'd be about 2 million people show up just in the city of Jerusalem. And they would go up on the Temple Mount, and they would blow these trumpets. And they were silver trumpets, and silver always means redemption. So they would be blowing these silver trumpets. And then a couple of days later, it was called Yom Kippur. And that was the Day of Atonement. That's the real Day of Atonement. Yom Kippur means the Day of Repentance. They would seek the Lord, and leading up to that day, they would start praying and asking God to forgive them of their sins. Anything they could think of that they had done wrong that past year, they would seek God's forgiveness, and they would fast. They would fast, and they would fast. And they would seek God. The way they understood it is that on that day, God was going to make a decision of who was going to live and who was going to die that year. So they was doing everything they could to get their records straight just in case God appointed that that was the year that they were going to pass away. So they would repent of their sins, and then they fast. And then a few days after that was another day. It was another recognized holy day. And it's called the Feast of Tabernacles, or the Feast of Booths. That's hard to say, booths. But they're commanded as part of the ritual to go out in their backyards and build these temporary little booths, like three walls. Had to have at least three walls. Most of them had four. And then they'd put palm leaves on the top of it. And it always had to have holes in the roof as big as your hand, different places on it, so that they could go in there of a night. And they would basically camp out during this feast for a whole week. They would go out there and they would live. And it was so that when they would sleep of a night, they could lay in on their cots or on their mats, and they could look up through the roof and see the heavens where God dwelt. And that's why these big holes was in the roof, so they could see where God dwelt. So they were these rituals that was commanded by God. Eat a meal, camp out, blow the trumpets, and repent of your sins. But on the day of Pentecost, there's nothing. There's no ritual required. People say, how come? Why? Why? Of all the rituals that's required, why wouldn't this day have one? What happened on this day was, this is the day in the Old Testament, if you read the book of Exodus, on that day is the day that Moses went up to the mountain of Sinai and God gave them the Ten Commandments. And it was delivered, and because of the evil that they had done, when the commandments came down, several thousands of them died. And so there's no ritual given, because why would you celebrate on that day the death of so many people? And they were condemned because the law that they said, you go up and you get that law, Moses, and whatever that says, we can do it. And when it came down, they had already built a golden idol. They had a calf. They were worshiping and they were singing in front of it. And they was dancing before it and they was trying to honor it. And he came down and the people started dying because they were condemned by the law that they said they would keep. Now, in the book of Acts, it's different for us. In the book of Acts, this is what says, happened on the day that the law came down from Mount Sinai. Listen to what it says. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all gathered together in one place. Now, that was the disciples and the girls and the ladies that had went out to the cemetery where Jesus had been buried, but he had resurrected. And then it goes on to say, and suddenly there came out of heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues as of fire distributing themselves, and they rested on top of each one of them. It's saying that the fire came down and then it landed on top of each one's head, but it didn't burn them. It just looked like it was fire. And then it goes on to say, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. So on that day, which is today, the day we celebrate, the Church of Jesus Christ came into being. On that day, instead of trumpets and thundering and violent winds on top of Mount Sinai, over in Jerusalem, there came a wind, and it was a holy wind. It was the Spirit of God came down, and instead of burning a mountain in judgment, it's showing that it landed on top of these people, and the Holy Spirit filled these people. Now, this is a big change, because when all this was going on in Mount Sinai, where Moses was receiving the law, that was a covenant that was going to bring condemnation and was going to teach the people, you can't be good enough. You can't be good enough. But on the day of Pentecost that we celebrate, the change is the Holy Spirit. Before, the Holy Spirit would just come on somebody like a prophet and tell them what to say, and then it'd withdraw. The Holy Spirit would come on David and then he'd withdraw it, because even King David said, do not withdraw your Holy Spirit from me. But on this day, the Holy Spirit landed not on prophets, not on kings, not on the holy priest, but on people who trusted in Jesus Christ. The Spirit came down, and that was the whole point. Things had changed. A new covenant was in town. This was a reflection of the change. And these people, even though they weren't perfect, even though they were commoners, even though they were fishermen, even though they were tax collectors and they were sinners and they were people that weren't perfect, it reflected the change. And Paul points this out in the book of Romans, chapter 8, verse 1, where he says, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. He's saying, if you have trusted Christ, God is not going to condemn you. It's not like the Old Testament, where if you weren't good enough, He would condemn you and you would die. Instead, He will come and He will dwell on you, because you have been made righteous before Him by the blood of Jesus Christ. What it's getting at this point in the book of Acts, he's saying, God will not reject you. Never. Once you became a Christian, God is there for you forever. It doesn't matter what you have done. It doesn't matter if you have made a mistake in the most recent past, like coming on the way to church, you did something that wasn't perfect. It is God saying, I am there to improve you. I'm not going to leave you. I'm going to improve you. And He will cause us to become better people than what we are. And He will cause us to have this hope. As a matter of fact, when we commit to that, which these people on the day of Pentecost did in the book of Acts, when we commit ourselves to Jesus Christ, at that point, He is saying, I am willing to change you so much that off in the future, you will be so improved, you will be so changed, that people will look at you and say, I have hope. Look what their God did for them. And I remember back in the day when they weren't perfect, but look at them now. I want to trust in Jesus. If He can improve them, He can improve me. Now that's the truth. That is a fact that you can build your life upon. I can witness to it because it happened to me. I can witness to it because I ran into somebody and I mentioned this name and they said, oh, that person is good as gold. That person is so wonderful. That person is so great. And I looked at them and I said, you didn't know him back in the day, did you? And they said, no. And I said, let me tell you a story. And it was a funny story. I wouldn't have related that. And the person that I was talking about would have just died. Died's not the perfect word. They would have just laughed and laughed and laughed because of the way I told the story. It was all true, but it's still, you know. And they said, are you kidding? I said, no. And they said, wow. And I said, that's what Jesus does to people. He changes them so much that people start looking up to the people and saying, they are so good. And the words were, she is as good as gold. And I'm going, that is a changed life in Jesus Christ. I knew her back in the day, and I knew her as she was changing over her life as time went on. Actually, I'll tell you the story, not the story, but I'll tell you one thing she told me. She said, you know, before I came to Jesus, I remember nothing of my sophomore year. Nothing. But she committed to Christ, and now she's as good as gold. And that's what Jesus does in a life. Acts chapter 2, verse 25 through 28, we're going to read this. David mixes himself in with this, and it's a prophecy. He's talking about himself, but at the same time, he's talking about Jesus who is to come. And this is what it says in Matthew 25. Matthew 25, verse 28. For David says of him, David's talking about Christ, and Peter's reading this, and he says, David says, I saw the Lord. He's always in my presence, for he is at my right hand, so that I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart was glad, and my tongue exalts. Moreover, my flesh will live in hope. Because I will not be abandoned, you will not abandon my soul in Hades, nor allow your Holy One to undergo decay. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of gladness in your presence. A lot of people get off on the idea. They focus on the wind, and they focus on the fire that came down, and they focus on all the stuff that happened on that day. But it's this prophecy that is probably the most important. David's saying right here, let's start again, verse 25. I saw the Lord always in my presence. That's where we get that idea. He will never leave us. He was always and will always be in my presence. For he is at my right hand, so I will not be shaken. And the word shaken there, remember in the prophecies, in the Old Testament prophecies, to shake something was to bring it to destruction, was to knock it down so hard it couldn't be rebuilt. Even God says, one of these days, in the future, I will shake everything that can be shaken, those things on the earth and those things in heaven. And then he finally says, and the old shall pass away, including the earth and the heavens and the earth, and they will all become new. But David says, I will not be shaken. When we're in the presence of God and we know that we have Christ in our life, no matter what, we will not ever be destroyed. That is so, so important. We will never be destroyed. We can be shook up. We can have our lives turned upside down, and we can hit some low places. But God will never leave us or forsake us. That song that was sung, God Walks the Dark Hills, is so perfect for this service. Because when we're in the dark places, He is there walking with us, and He will walk beside us, and He will guide us. Then in verse 26 it goes on to say, therefore my heart will be glad and my tongue exalt. My heart will be glad and my tongue shall exalt. Why? Because I shall not be shaken. Why? Because I can be in the presence of the Lord God Almighty, the Creator of the heavens and the earth, and He's my dad. I am His child, and I will not be destroyed ever. And my heart will exalt in that. My heart will be happy in that. My tongue will talk about that. I will rest in hope. Rest in hope. You will come to the place eventually where you'll say, He has guaranteed me what my future is going to be. It's going to be improved. This is the only place where you can really use the word new and improved. When I got saved, I became new, and God is improving me each and every day of my life. I am new and improved. Had a lot of hard times, but I'm still being improved every day. And it says that my tongue will speak this forth. It means to exalt, to rejoice. To rejoice is to delight, is to cheer, is to celebrate. It means to be thrilled. It's that idea of, yes, I am overcoming. It might not look like it now, but I am overcoming. And it says our tongue should do this. We should state these as facts. The Bible is the Word of God. And David says that he states this as fact. My tongue shall rejoice. My tongue shall speak forth my joy, my cheer, my thrill. Why? Because God is with me. He is always with me. And I am in His presence. Sometimes like I have referenced earlier, life is not just one big, oh, going to upward swing. It is a growth. We up, we're down, we have seasons, we have good times, we have bad times. But if you could map it out, if you're walking and trusting in the Lord, the more you walk and trust in Him, it always continues just a little higher every time as life goes on. And the best time to speak forth this fact of faith that you are improving is right when you feel like you're at your lowest point in your life, right when things are miserable, right when things are looking out of control, right when you think, I have crashed, I have totaled, I am not going to recover from this. That's when you need to step up and say, everything is wrong in my life. Praise God He has not forsaken me. Praise God that He is right here with me in this time of darkness. Praise God, I will be improved because my God does not lie to me. Speak it out right then. You don't have to go out in front of absolutely every person and walk around saying, I'm getting better. But you should speak it out at least in front of yourself. Speak it out in front of the angels of God. Speak it out in front of God and saying, God, this is a terrible time, but I will recover because You're the one that's going to pick me up. Actually, there's a verse in the Old Testament that says, God will pick me up. It's about a person who doesn't have a father, and he says, God will pick me up. And that's a great idea. Can you imagine? Here you are, you're having a miserable time, and God picks you up and puts you on His knee just like a dad would a small child and say, there. And someday He will wipe our tears away. State these things as fact when you're at the bottom, and it will start elevating you even more. First of all, within your own self. Christ arose, and that's the fact. That is a fact. Christ arose from the dead. And because of that fact, we can make these statements of, God will cause me to overcome. Jesus has granted me the victory. Verse 27 and 28 goes on and it says, because you will not abandon my soul in Hades. Even though we're right down in the lowest parts, He will not leave us. And then this is a definite prophecy about Jesus Christ. Nor will you allow your Holy One, that's Jesus, to undergo decay. Meaning Jesus, when He died, says you will not allow Him to stay in that grave, but you will raise Him again. And because He did raise from the dead, we have this as a fact. He rose to prove that it will happen. And we are to say, I walk by faith, not by sight. He rose, fact. I will rise, fact. I will win, fact. My life will improve, fact. Therefore, I praise You and I thank You, Jesus, because You have shown me the ways of life. He is teaching us right now how to live the life we're in. And each one of us has this different personality. We have different circumstances. But yet He says, I'm right there teaching you how to live your life. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me. You came to Jesus and He says, I will teach you the life. I'll teach you how to have a life and to have it more abundantly. It's not always easy, but it will happen. Verse 28 goes on to say, You will make me full of gladness with Your presence. Not just kind of ho-hum, but there's that promise also. You will make me full of gladness. Yes! Full of gladness. Sound Pentecostal, didn't I? That's the way we're supposed to be, and we will eventually get to that place where we can have gladness, joy, even when things aren't perfect, because we can say, I am solid because Jesus is my foundation. I am solid. Things will improve because God doesn't lie. He will cause me to be full of this gladness because of His presence. Now here's I hate to use the word secret. It's just not something that most people focus on. God tells us to seek Him first. God tells in the Old Testament, seek My face, seek to be in My presence. When we're in the presence of God, we will have that fullness will start coming into our life. Seek the presence of God. And it's real easy. All you've got to do is pray like this. God, I want to be in Your presence. God, I ask You to be present in my life right now. Right this moment, I ask You. And you can stop any time during the day and say, God, I ask You to be present in my life. And He will. He will. He promises. That is a conclusion that we are to come to. We are to trust in that. So remember the points. He is there. He rose from the dead. We can trust in Him. We're to confess it with our mouth. We're to say, I will rejoice because Jesus rose. I will become a better person even though I'm stumbled and even though I have fallen. I will arise again just like Jesus said, and He will cause me to live a life so that eventually people will look at me and say, that person is as good as gold. That is a tremendous outlook upon our life. Shall we pray? Father, in the name of Jesus, right now I ask that You would be present with us here. I ask that Your presence would go out with us into this world and that we would live in Your presence day to day. And I ask that when we stumble, fall even, that we'll remember to say, God, help me, I need Your presence. And then to continue on, that You will be the one to pick us up. And we will overcome. We thank You, Jesus, for that very, very much. In His name we pray. Amen.